The reading this morning is the last part of 1 Timothy. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 21. And if you're using the Church Bible, it's page 1194. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command, without spot or blame, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thanks so much, Pauline, for reading that for us. Let's pray together. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would help us, and especially that you would help us to put our hope in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you may not know about me is that I am a twin. I have a twin sister. And one of the things about having a twin, the worst part, by the way, is sharing a birthday. One of the other things is that people often assume that because you're twins, you are therefore very similar. Actually, some people have even asked me if we're identical, to which I normally respond, no, because she's a girl. Think about it. So we're definitely not identical. In fact, we're not really that much alike at all in many ways. Let me give you one example of that. When we were younger, our closest family friends moved to Bermuda. Sarah will know where Bermuda is. She's from the Turks and Caicos Islands, which is not far away. Well, I mean, it's quite far, actually, but geographically not that far. My sister's, so in that family, that was my sister's best friend. And she really wanted to go and see them in Bermuda. And so she and my mum worked out she would need about £500 to cover flights and a bit of spending money to go there the sort of following summer holiday, so a year after they'd moved there. At that time, for me, the thought of saving £500 for some event that seemed so far away in the distant future, next summer, I was only 12, so you know, that's a long time away. It just seemed crazy to me to save up for an event, to change your whole life now for that far off, distant event. So every week when I got my pocket money, I went off to the shops and I did what all 12-year-old boys do. I bought some football stickers, I bought some sweets, and I bought some credit for my mobile brick, which was about the size of my head in those days. And my sister did something else. She got her £5 and she put it in a shoebox under her bed. And she was always looking for ways to do a few extra jobs for my mum and my grandma to earn a bit more money. And after nearly a year of saving, she had put away about half the money, about £250 in a shoebox under her bed, which is pretty impressive for a 12-year-old getting £5 a week. My grandma thought this was very commendable, matched the other half, and off she went to Bermuda. And my sister enjoyed a month of golden sands and deep blue seas. I sat on the sofa reading my half-finished football sticker book in the rain, because that's what it does in the UK in August. And as we finish our series in 1 Timothy this morning, something similar is going on. There are some people who can only focus on the now. They can only see what's right in front of their eyes. But we are being encouraged to fix our eyes on something ahead in the future, something even better than a summer holiday to Bermuda, and to change how we live in light of that coming future. We're going to see three things this morning. Here's the first. Pursue godliness because of eternity. Pursue godliness because of eternity. Paul starts chapter 6 by talking about these false teachers. We've come across them already before. Their teaching is characterized by controversy more than Christ, their lives by greed more than grace. And that is their motivation in verse 5, their selfish desire for money. And in their pursuit of financial gain, they've abandoned the gospel and shipwrecked their faith. And that's basically because they have lost sight of that eternal future that all of us have. They've become focused on this life only. And so for them, preaching the gospel, that the message about Jesus, is just a way to make money. But you see what Paul says in verse 6? He says, it's true. Godliness is a means to great gain. Godliness is the most profitable thing in the whole world. It's the best investment with the highest yield because it has value for all things. Just not quite in the way the false teachers think. Because true godliness always comes with contentment. You see that? Godliness with contentment. Now, the thing is, our society is saturated by discontentment, a deep desire for more. So our cars and smartphones need to have more and more fancy features. Our TVs need more and more inches and more pixels. We want more and more amazing experiences for our holidays, and our salary needs more and more zeros to pay for it. But you see what Paul says? Christians are not to capitulate to that constant, restless yearning for just more. We're to be marked by contentment. And there are lots of different reasons for that. Firstly, Paul says, because we can trust God to give us what we need. Verse 17, God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We can trust God to give us what we need. In fact, more than we need. And secondly, Paul says, we ought to be content because we all know what lies in the future. Actually, we all know that, whether you're a Christian or not here this morning. It's just that lots of us never stop to really think about that, do we? But we all know how true verse 7 is, right? Look at it with me. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. You know that's true. Right? Your money, your houses, your clothes, your cars, your possessions, your holidays, your job titles, it's all temporary. You didn't bring it with you into the world when you were born, and you cannot take it out the other side into eternity either. It is temporary. But there is something lasting, something permanent that is coming. The third reason for contentment is that all this temporary stuff is actually a trap. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, that desire for more is extremely dangerous. It's a trap. And if you get caught in it, it will plunge you into ruin and destruction, because it will cause you to walk away from Jesus. Maybe it won't cause you to do that right away. The devil is much more likely to dull your affection for Jesus over the course of a decade than he is to destroy your soul in a day. But the end result is exactly the same. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, I do need to point out, it is not money per se that's evil, but the love of money. Okay? Money itself is not evil. It can be used for all kinds of good purposes. It can be used to provide for your family, to help the poor, to resource a gospel ministry across the world. It is the love of money that's dangerous, that insatiable desire for more and more. But I suspect that most of us are kidding ourselves if we think we could handle having lots of money without loving money. For lots of us, the love of money is just a dormant desire. We never get the full opportunity for it to grow into full bloom because we never quite have enough money, enough opportunities to make money. But the seed is still there. It's a huge problem in churches. According to a study done about 5 years ago, of all of the money given to churches across the world, more of it is lost to fraud by people in churches than is given to world mission. It's a huge problem. So what about you? Do you love money? Do you feel that inner desire for more? I guess most of us would say no. We could probably think of someone who does. It's not me. But let me just ask you a few questions. How would you feel if you woke up tomorrow and it was all gone? Or flip it round. If I told you, turn up to church next Sunday and I'll give you 25 grand, how much of this next week are you going to be spent thinking about what to do with that 25 grand? To what extent is your life oriented around doing the best you can to build the best life for yourself or your family now? When you think about giving, do you only think about that after you've spent everything you want on yourself? That's the love of money. And I suspect we all love it more than we realize. But it's a trap. It's a trap. Because being wealthy now will not make your eternal glory any more glorious. But it might just put it into jeopardy today. And it's for that reason that Paul says to Timothy and to us in verse 11, flee. Flee that desire for more. Flee the love of money. Flee just thinking about this life alone. Run away from it. Run in the opposite direction. And run after, Paul says, pursue something better than all of that. Put your energy into pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. if you want more of something, get more of those qualities in your life. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. It has value for all things, holding promise, both for the present life and the life to come. So be a runner. Flee the love of money and pursue godliness. And, verse 12, be a fighter. Fight the good fight of the faith. See, all of us here this morning, we're called to a struggle, to a need to persevere, to stand firm for the truth of the gospel, to fight against sin and temptation in our lives, to stand firm as Satan wages war against your soul. It's a struggle. But Paul said it is one that is worth the wait. Because you've been called to take hold of eternal life. You've been called to inherit something so lasting, so permanent, so glorious. When you see it, you won't believe your eyes. What is money compared to that? So be a runner, flee the love of money and pursue godliness, and be a fighter. Fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the life that is truly life. And you can do that today. Jesus shows you how. Think about Jesus' life, okay? He had lots of opportunities to turn away from the cross towards some kind of temporary gain. Right? So when Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, if only he would bow down and worship him, Jesus could have said, you know what, that's a pretty good deal. The kingdoms of the world? When Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him for Jesus' plans to go to the cross, Jesus could have turned around and said, you know what, Peter, you're right. Going to the cross is pretty crazy. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, deserted by his friends, he could have prayed, you know what, Father, not your will, but mine. And I don't want to go to the cross. Before Pilate, who was looking for a way to get him off, Jesus could have mounted a defense, said a few words, the charges dropped, walk away free, but he didn't. Why? Why at each moment did Jesus set his face to go to the cross? He did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Jesus could have lived for temporary gain, but he didn't. He lived and died for eternal glory and joy. And one day, if you belong to Jesus, that eternal glory and joy will be yours forever. Don't get distracted by what's temporary in this life. Flee that desire for more. Flee the love of money. Pursue godliness. Fight the good fight. I know that that feels as distant to you as a summer holiday next year in Bermuda. Like it may never even happen. I know that some of you feel that. But Jesus promises it is coming. It will come about, Paul says, in God's own time. But listen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has not forgotten you. He's not gone back on his promise. He hasn't abandoned you. Eternal glory, everlasting joy will be yours. It's coming. Eternity is on the horizon. So pursue godliness because of eternity. And secondly, be generous because of eternity. Be generous because of eternity. Now, I don't suppose that many of us this morning are used to thinking of ourselves as rich. I'm from a working class, single parent family. I married a girl whose parents were missionaries in Asia for 20 years. I've never really thought of myself as rich. But I did some research this week. I found out that Rach and I, as a family, we are in the top 10% wealthiest people in the whole world. We're better off than 90% of the world's population. Now, I know that won't necessarily be true for all of us, but I would guess for most of us that it's probably fairly similar. The truth is, globally and historically, we are the people verse 17 is talking about. We are the people who are rich in this present world. If that's the case, there are some dangers that we need to be on the lookout for. Paul says there's the danger that we'll be arrogant or proud. I don't know if you've ever met someone who is genuinely wealthy, even in sort of, you know, UK terms, really wealthy. When I was at Durham, I met lots of them. And there's a kind of confident swagger about people who have money. They walk around like they own the place, because the fact is they probably do. But do you see what Paul's saying? That kind of attitude has no place in God's household, because the size of your car or bank balance means absolutely nothing for your standing before God. We need to beware that danger of becoming arrogant. The second problem is maybe one that we're more familiar with. It's that we become independent. We start to think that money can provide us with security, can sort out our problems. And so we start to put our hope in it. That's why money is so dangerous, because if you don't have it, you want it. And if you do have it, you hope in it. But we know, we've lived the last 10, 15 years. We know how uncertain money can be. Right? We lived through a credit crunch, a financial collapse that took millions of people's life savings with it. We've just lived through a pandemic that took from some people everything. You cannot trust money. So don't hope in it. But you can trust God. So hope in him. He's a firm foundation for your hope. That is God's design for the hope of his church. That we don't put our hope in money, but in him. And we need to realize that it is ultimately God himself who gives us everything we have. Verse 17 again, God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, that phrase is really important, because we've seen lots, haven't we, in 1 Timothy. According to Paul, a prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. That's not what Jesus is offering you in the gospel. But the flip, the opposite is true too. An austerity gospel is no gospel at all either. Paul's attitude is that if God has richly blessed you, which he has done that for your, look at the word, enjoyment. Not so that you would feel guilty about it, for your enjoyment. That is the kind of God he is, generously, lavishly, richly blessing his people, for many of us materially as well as spiritually. But I want you to notice, God also tells you how to enjoy what he's given you in verse 18. Verse 18, if you want to maximize your enjoyment of the good things that God has given you, be generous in giving it away and sharing it with others. See, that's true actually whether you have little or lots. Some of the most generous people in this church are those who don't actually have the most. But they share generously because they know there is a deep and profound joy to be had in giving to others what God has so generously given to us. I want to say, in members' meetings, Alice and I always say thank you for giving generously. We mean it. Thank you for those of you who give generously to support the work of the church, to share with others in need. Let me encourage you, if that's not something you're in the regular habit of doing, especially if you're a member here, think about changing that. There is great joy to be found in sharing what God has given to you with others. Not only that, though, it is also an investment in eternity. See, you might be rich in this present world, but like we've seen, you cannot take any of it with you, at least as long as it stays yours. But do you see what Paul sort of goes on to say in verse 18 and 19? By being generous to other people, you can lay up treasures in heaven. You can look forward to taking hold of the life that's truly life. Now, Paul is not saying you can be saved by just giving away enough money. He's not saying that if you give away a certain amount in this life, you'll get a bigger heavenly mansion in the next. The rewards of eternity, they're always to do with Jesus. I think the point is that as you give away your money to serve other people and to serve the Lord, Jesus becomes more and more precious to you. And so when you meet him in eternity, that will be a deeply precious reward to meet the one for whose sake you gave away the stuff you had. And what's more than that, when you get there, the people that you blessed and helped by giving away your money, they'll be there too. And that'll be a great and rich reward for you to see what came of the money you gave away. To see the people who became Christians because of the gospel ministry you supported by giving your money away. Do you see, giving away money now for the sake of people hearing about Jesus will mean a great, rich reward in the future with those people and with the Lord Jesus. Because this is a temporary world. This world will end. Your life will end. And your bank balance, your job title, your experiences, your possessions, they will all be gone. But you can invest in eternity. And which is better? To be rich in this present life or to be rich in eternity? It's when we realize there is an eternity to invest in. We get freed. We get freed from that desire for more to become generous givers who reflect the generosity of God to us in the gospel. And can I say, if that's not a freedom that you currently feel, that's probably because you love money more than you realize. So pursue godliness because of eternity and be generous because of eternity. And thirdly, and very briefly, guard the gospel because of eternity. Now, obviously, what we're talking about this morning is what is often called an eternal perspective. I have deliberately tried to avoid using that phrase so far because it's a bit cliche. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have definitely heard a Christian in a Bible study sort of sigh and say, well, we just need to have an eternal perspective, which is true. The problem is, it's no good saying it if we don't actually have it. Right, we need to actually have an eternal perspective. If eternity is real, if there is such a thing as heaven and hell, it really matters that we flee the love of money. Because if we get trapped in it, that will matter for eternity. If eternity is real, then it matters that we pursue godliness now because it holds great value for the life to come, which will matter for eternity. If eternity is real, it matters that we are generous with what we have now because you can lay up treasures for yourself that will last for eternity. The future is the goal of the gospel. It's not everything about the gospel, right? There's so many present blessings that we enjoy right now today through Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing. The love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Spirit. We've been given eternal life, which has already started. But Christianity is radically future-focused. Looking forward to eternity. Jesus did not save you so you could enjoy your best life now. Your best life is still to come. Jesus didn't die to save you from hell on earth. He died to rescue you from an everlasting judgment, which is the real thing, for an eternity of glory and joy with him. Look, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm not mentioning heaven and hell to try and scare you towards Jesus. I'm not saying that to minimize what may be very real issues in your life right now. I'm not saying that because this life doesn't matter. This life really does matter. The problems that you face are real. But you do need to think about eternity. There is an eternal future that awaits you. Don't lose sight of that. Sort it out now before it's too late. And if you're a Christian here this morning, don't lose sight of eternity either. Can I say this life is as bad as it's ever going to be? Hang in there. Fight the good fight of the faith, because the best is yet to come. Don't lose sight of eternity. That's what the false teachers had done. They had become all about this life, this world, temporary stuff. And as a result, they had abandoned the truth of the gospel, shipwrecked their lives, and departed from the faith. And that matters because of eternity. Because they and the people that followed them were about to walk into a judgment where, like we saw last week, there is only one mediator, one whom they had walked away from. And so Paul's final charge to Timothy and to us is to guard the gospel. Because God is our Savior. He wants people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. That's why the church exists, to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. We must guard the gospel, because it is only the true gospel that is God's power to save people for eternity. In your own life, you need to guard the gospel, to keep it precious to you every day. As a church, we need to guard the gospel, the truth about it, for the sake of more people hearing about Jesus and being saved for eternity with him. Don't lose sight of eternity. So pursue godliness, be generous, and guard the gospel. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let's take a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing before we share the Lord's Supper together. We thank you so much, Lord, that this life is not all there is. Thank you that there is an eternal future for every single one of us. Thank you that for those of us who know and love Jesus, that is eternal glory and joy with him forever. And we pray so much, Lord, that you would help us not to lose sight of that eternal future, to flee the love of money, to pursue godliness with contentment, to be generous with what you have generously given us, and to guard the gospel that more people might be saved for that same eternal future, for that glory and joy when Jesus comes back. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.